We worship and bow down to you, O Lord, your mighty name. Your Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven, established in heaven. Father, your word is true, and we just open up our mouth like a little bird in the springtime, receiving food from mom and dad. Father, we thank you for the feeding of the flock. We thank you for enlightenment, clarity of the word, that it will go forth with anointing today. Lord, it will go into our hearts. It will bear fruit, that which is sent to do, Father, and we thank you for clarity in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's open back up to the book of Romans. We're working our way through the book of Romans, and at any point in time, as Donna would see fit, as Brother Dale would see fit, as Brother Bob would suggest, you know, we could jump to someone else in another subject. So I just want you to know that this is in flux, and this is good. But right now, we're in the book of Romans, and I had some interesting thoughts in Romans that I probably have never heard in my life. I've never heard it taught this way. I've never read this in a book. But I would just like to point out, Paul is writing a letter to Romans years before he ever gets there. This is an established church in Rome, not like the building you and I are in, but this is early days when they were meeting in houses. And so this letter bounced around from house to house, and they're could be hundreds and maybe thousands of Christians by now in Rome. So this letter was going out. Possibly they met in a larger venue in order to hear this letter from who? Paul. Who's Paul? Who's Paul? Did they know him, really? A few people, maybe. He says, we don't find this out till we get to chapter 16. He did know some people in Rome, you know. And so that's important to see. Anyway, just as a part of review, and forgive me, I have to jump to the Old Testament for clarity here. Is that okay? Is that okay with you, Paul? We'll jump to the Old Testament for clarity. But he's talking about the law. He's bringing an understanding of why God brought the law. Well, the question mark I had come to me and cautioned me as moving forward, Paul defines something very specific. The wages of sin is death. He talks about that, right? But he did say, and this is what I want to bring clarity to, and this is what, and if we were taking a subject, how powerful was, if you eat of the fruit, you surely will die? That thought, that power, that word that came from God to Adam. Eve wasn't formed from the earth yet. This discussion was between Adam and the Father, the Creator. This is what we're going to see. How powerful was that word? How eternal was that word? That's one thought. So I'm saying to you again, as a comparison and a comparative thought, how powerful is the thought that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he's from the Father, that he's been raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. How powerful is that thought? And so, do we really understand that both those thoughts carry power? Both those thoughts carry eternal power, and one overrides the other. But somehow we live our life as though it doesn't. This is my curiosity as to what was Paul referring to. So, chapter 5, little bit of a review. Whom you've, it says here that we have peace with God. Adam had peace with God until he didn't. Okay? So, it says here, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How powerful is that thought? To whom we have been obtained, our instruction by faith into this grace which I stand. Hello. Hi there. Faith sent me. My name is Grace. Come with me. This introduction, he introduced himself. Grace introduced himself to your life. How powerful is that? Moving forward, We exalt in the hope. So I'm not covering this all again, but this just awakened in me and how important it is. Verse 8 of chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. God demonstrated. He showed it to me. He made it very, very plain, very, very clear. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, how powerful is this? Much more. And see, these are these little clauses in here that awaken this spiritual thought in my heart. How much more then? How much more? The law of sin and death, and let me give you a clue, don't think he's talking about the Ten Commandments, but I'll get to that. Just give me a chance, right? Don't throw a sneaker at me just yet. I'm not creating a new doctrine here. I'm just saying Paul's trying to be clear about it, and do I understand what he's really saying? The law of sin and death. I'll get there. Much more then, you've now been justified by his blood, justified in the eyes of God. I'm justified in his eyes because I was a criminal in his eyes. I was far apart from him in my transgressions and sin, but now I'm justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. There is a wrath of God. There is. You better get away from it. I was going to say you can't get away from it. You better get away from it. And that's how we do that, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get away from it because the wrath of God has been poured out. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 talks about that. The whole world stands guilty before God because of Adam's sin, right? So verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. Now see, this is what I'm talking about. That's an interesting statement. Before the law, sin was in the world. The law of sin and death was already in the world. It was initiated by Adam. We'll look at that briefly. I don't want to spend a lot of time there because I know you already know these things. But see, then there was a law that came. Moses went to the mountain and God gave him a stone with the commandments on it. And that caused sin to increase. Let me move forward because I'm saying to you, there's more power in the grace and the justification by the blood of the Lamb. There's more power in that. Because by that one act, all men shall be saved. Because before, how slowly it developed, well, it wasn't until, which he didn't make, Eve isn't there yet. Eve has not come to the table yet. She hasn't come on our radar yet, where I'm talking in Genesis 2 into 3. Eve is not there yet, so there's no Cain, there's no Abel, there's no Seth, there's no children yet. Sin is passed on as there's more children added to the human race. That's a slow process, but with one act of obedience, Jesus Christ, salvation comes to the whole world. It's much bigger, it's much better, it's much greater of a work on the cross that all men's sins can be forgiven. Ooh, it's wow. That's exactly right, Sister Jan. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses. Death reigned. Well, so death didn't happen just because the law was written. That's what's already happened. And that's what we're going to look at for just a brief moment. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if the transgression by one, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. This is what Paul's trying to establish them, to enlighten them in to how powerful the word of faith is to the church, to the human race. This is how powerful it is. You have to believe it. You have to. If you believe that man fall, why can't we believe that man is saved through Jesus Christ? Not of yourself. Of course not of yourself. It doesn't come that way. Here we go. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Just give me a brief moment here. We must mute things. Sorry. It's a technical thing. I hear feedback. I'm sorry. It's because the microphones aren't muted, but no one has to know that. Your ears are always working, you see. Here we go. The law came, verse 20. We're finishing up 5, just a review of 5, that the transgression would increase. See, there's more defining of what unrighteousness truly is, unrighteousness, living, walking in sin, the training of the human race to sin, to be angry, to be bitter. Everything, every emotional scar that is continually growing as we fellowship and hang out together in salt, everything, we're being trained that way. This, Peter brings that up. We've been trained that way. You know, he even says, you know, by your earthly fathers, but nevertheless, this is how we grow up. We grow up in this world of flesh, eyes, the things we see, the things we hear, the things on the news. They'll tempt you. Things will be, there's a temptation, temptation, temptation. And you have to make right choices, and the word of God will be your guiding light. Transgression, but where sin increased, grace much more abounded. That's how we finish chapter 5. So go with me, please, to Genesis. And I would just like to clarify, the fall, Genesis is the fall. This is the second, number two, catastrophic. When I say that, I don't mean that like it's a tsunami or an earthquake or a volcano. What I'm saying is it's world-changing. Catastrophic, what I'm meaning by that is a world-changing event, a historic marker in the book of Genesis. There's 4 of them. 4 historical markers in Genesis that are just important for perspective. The first one would be creation. The second one would be what we're reading here, is the fall. The third historical marker would be the flood. And the fourth historical marker would be the Tower of Babel, Tower of Babel. Those are 4 markers. After that, after we get through that, we're to chapter 10 in Genesis, and we're simply going to begin to go through a narrative. And let me introduce you to somebody. His name is Abraham. And everything is going to begin to, really, a slow snowball to Calvary. Abraham is where it started. Abraham was a man of faith. He's going to talk about Abraham in a minute here as we continue to move forward. So here's the fall of man. Now, just back up just a little bit in chapter 2. It says in verse 18 of chapter 2, then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every kind of bird in the sky. It brought them to man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. It's God gave Adam the permission to name the animals. This is just, that's amazing. The mind and the grasp and breadth of thought that he must have had. But for Adam, there was no found a helper, a suitable helper for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep, and this is where he creates Eve. The Lord God fashioned a woman from the rib and presents her to Adam. And so for this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother. That's almost like it's out of nowhere. But you know, Jesus used that. They asked him, is it right for a man to leave his woman, to leave his wife? They questioned him and they were testing him. This is where Jesus went to pull the scripture from the book of Genesis in chapter 2. This is where Jesus went. From the beginning, it wasn't that way. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and join himself to his wife. So I forgot to read this one verse. So back up again, verse 16. Sorry about that. Verse 16 of chapter 2. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Wasn't that a command? It wasn't even a suggestion. I know preachers will emphasize. That was a command to Adam. Watch what happens, because there's a consequence. But we don't talk about consequences yet. We don't talk about them for a long time. Now we understand things in view of consequences. My kids, my three daughters, they understood consequence pretty quick in their life. But that's just me. However you did it was fine. He says, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. God is a God of his word. This was the transgression. This was the sin of man that he rejected that, because it goes more into the story as he goes into chapter 3. This was the command that Adam disobeyed. It wasn't the law, but it was a law. It was the only one he had to follow, really. But that was the law to him. So I'm saying, when Paul's talking about the law, what is he talking about? This is the law of sin and death, that he rejected God's commandment and he fell. Okay, we'll get past that. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than the beasts of the field and that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God, he tempted her. Right? And I know you know this. This is almost like, oh, I've read this 100 times. But he tempted her. And, you know, we still fall into this. I'm just amazed at myself. I get frustrated with myself. How can I fall into this simple trap? It's so easy to fall into this simple trap of assumption, of word changing, twisting, changing the narratives. This is what we hear talked about today. This is the spin doctors talk about this, changing the narrative. This is what we have in society today. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, the middle. There's a lot of trees in the garden. But there was two particular trees we'll keep our eye on. There's, you know, it hasn't been mentioned yet, but there's a tree of life there. And God had to protect that tree of life, because as sure as he took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is going to bring clarity to it. As sure as he took that, he fell, and he wasn't clothed with the righteousness of God anymore. That's why Paul is emphasizing this importance of righteousness and glory. Paul has a revelation of this. He speaks about it in the life of marriage, husband and wife, the glory because of the angels. He speaks of all these things, and they're all connected. They're all connected together. Moving forward, the serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. See, this is the lie. This is what we... Surely there's no consequence. For God knows that the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I don't want to harp on this, but this is what's happening. This is why Paul's writing what he's writing, to be established in righteousness, to return back to what we once had. Humanity. When I say we, I mean humanity. God created us to live with him forever. And this is an unfortunate circumstance of Adam and Eve and the story behind it. It's a delight to your eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from the tree and she ate. She gave also to her husband, which was with her. Again, I read those faith books. I understand. She didn't just sneak up on Adam. He was with her. He was the authority in the garden. That's more the realm of topical teaching. He was the authority there. He could have smacked it out of her hand. He would have said, no, you cannot have that. You know, but what could have, would have, should have, might have, this is what we face. It could have, would have, might have, should have, you know, in our life. We're best off to grasp the wisdom of God and take the right step forward. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. The glory of God is gone from their life, and it's obvious. And this is spiritual thought again. When people don't walk in love and they don't walk in faith, you're almost naked before the Lord. We have to clothe ourselves. What are we clothing ourselves with? The glory of, when I see you, I see the glory of God. And these are the characteristics of that glory of God that we have. I'm not changing any doctrine. I'm just saying there's things we should possess and have that are obviously, and if it's not there, it's not there. And if we're wise, we'll say, why isn't it there? And I don't like that, and I want it in my life. I want the power of God in my life. I want the glory of God in my life. I want my words to be dainty morsels to those who hear it. I want my speech to be without reproach. I want these things in my life. And so we pursue them. We go after them. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and a man and his wife, they hid themselves. Conviction. There's conviction power. When the glory of God comes into your life, he knocks on your door. But John speaks to this, 1 John, that if your heart condemns you, he gives us instruction of what to do. This has been brought out by several of the people that have come here and taught, that if we confess our sins before him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Remember last week, a week before? Cleanse us. There needs to be a cleansing. God's attempt to cleanse the earth was with a flood. And now you have the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ who comes and floods your life moving forward. So here's your first, he turns and says, the serpent, of course, he blames her, she blames the serpent. That can all be a message, but I'm not trying to make it a message. What happens? She blames the serpent. So because you've done this, O serpent, because you've done this, you are more cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. All the days of your life. Now, he was an eternal being, and all the days of his life have still been going on. He's cursed. Satan has cursed. As a matter of fact, he took the form of a serpent. We're not getting into this doctrinally, but he's already a fallen being. He fell long before, and he was cast to the earth. Long before, but Adam had power. He had power over him until he didn't. So, important thoughts, historical thoughts to understand. Here's the salvation message right here in Genesis to us. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between, this is an interesting phrase, meditate on this phrase, between your seed and her seed. That's an interesting phrase. Meditate it on. God may reveal some more to you about that. Your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the heel, and you shall bruise him, on the head, and you shall bruise him on his heel. That's the message of salvation. God has already planned since the foundations of the world to bring salvation to humanity before man ever fell. God had already planned it. Let's go back to Romans, where we started. What shall we say then? Chapter 6 of Romans. Are we to continue? This is all of a sudden we become relevant. Where we live, where we move, where we have our being. This is right now, that today, our breath, when we opened our eyes this morning, this is where we live. What shall we say then? Because there's confusion. There's been confusion everywhere Paul has gone in regards to the subject of sin. What happened to sin? Oh, it's still there. But in Christ, it's forgiven. Now he's going to develop. He's going to develop this thought process that you would know for certain without any doubt. You have the power over sin. He's going to develop this thought. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? grace get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger in my life. May it never be. Paul flat out rejects that thought, that question. How shall we? Now he's developing his thought. Thought of faith, if you don't mind. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Well, it's a question we all have to pursue. How is it? Well, the easy answer is it's because you're not dead to your flesh yet, because you haven't properly crucified it yet. So your ways are still your old ways. That's the easy answer. That's the easy way, but he's going to describe it in more detail. You know, you think you can live life and handle problems this way, this way, this way, and it doesn't work. But when you take on the love of God, and when you take on faith and patience and perseverance, that always works. But you're clothing yourself with the new man so that you wouldn't be naked anymore. That's the difference. But we haven't gotten to those books yet. Let's keep going here. Or do you not know? Don't you know this? Do you know this or not? Do I know this or not? Do I understand this? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? He's establishing the church by bringing clarity to what this really means. This death on the cross that has brought so much power into the world, if you just believe it, it's easy for you to believe that Adam sinned and we're all fallen. But somehow we struggle with the idea that Jesus rose from the dead and we're saved. Not sure why that is, but it's the power of this conviction. Let's move forward. We're baptized into Christ. Therefore, because these are the true things, this is the stuff we have to believe. Therefore, we have been buried with him in baptism unto death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. If you want to walk in the newness of life, you are baptized into Christ and you take on the mind of Christ, which has been given to you, and we begin to walk uprightly. Challenge. But it's still true. It's when I have a child, not going to have any more. Deb's standing here. Ask her. She'll tell you. Not going to have any more. But when we're having children, okay, guarantee you, you know it before you have it, before the baby starts crying, before you're cleaning the diapers, before you have all these things with the child, you know that child's born in sin, right? We know this. So we know that little baby infant is going to have to come to a place in his life, her life, his life, when they understand who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and they get born again. Well, just as sure as that's true, these things that he's talking about are absolute, powerfully true. It says that so that we too may walk in life. For if we have become united with him, well, there's that big word. I've heard it preached by many people, that if. That if is there. If you have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness. Certainly, Paul says, certainly in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, this is what happened. This is what happened. Eve took the fruit. She put it in her mouth. She handed it to... Surely, this is what happened when that happened. They were naked. The glory of God had gone. Surely, that's what happened. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what it says in Genesis. And it says here, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, surely, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, you got to know this, establish yourself in this, that our old self, my old life, the way I used to be, was crucified with him, and it has to be, or this won't happen. This is our dilemma. If it isn't, this won't happen. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. This thought of being a slave to you, sir, we lived to serve sin. This is spiritual thought. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, there's a classic scripture in 1 Peter 4:1. Why don't you go there? Let me, 1 Peter 4:1. This is really interesting because, yes, these dots absolutely connect. Peter knew and understood and have a revelation of this. Peter knew this as well. It wasn't just Paul. He was the only one. He was the only one that understood. He is not the only one that understood. Apollos understood. James understood. John understood. This is interesting in 1 Peter 4. Therefore, he's saying the same thing. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, persecution, stripes on his back, spit in his face, rejected by people, since Christ has done this for us, arm yourself with the same purpose because, this is why, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, when you forgive somebody, your flesh resists that idea. It just does. When God's Spirit is stirring on the inside of you to say, walk in love with that character, your flesh and your mind just wants to rebel against that. But you know, that's not who runs my life anymore. It's the Spirit of God who runs my life. And as you yield yourself to the word of grace in your life, that's who runs your life now. Or do you just talk about living by the word, but you don't really act upon it? And this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to act upon the word of God. We're trying to live a life of faith. We live and we walk by faith. And these things are all by faith. If I could think it up, I wouldn't need faith, would I? Here he says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh. No longer. The flesh does not govern my life. Sin will not rule over me. Well, keep saying that to yourself. Keep saying that to yourself. Keep saying that to yourself. And don't you think it won't be tested? It will be tested. You'll meet that guy at work. You'll meet that person in the grocery store. You'll meet that mechanic. You'll meet that person here or there, or that guy that knocks on your door. You'll meet that person, and that will be tested. Because everything is tested, isn't it? How do you know what you have if it's not tested? It says here, verse 3, for the time already past sufficient for you to have carried on the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing. I'm not talking about anybody here, of course. Carousing, drinking, parties, abominable adulteries, idolatries. In all things, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess. Don't be surprised if I'm not there. Hey, Randy, you're a little wet blanket. You don't come to our Christmas parties. Randy, you know, you're a humbug. Why don't you come to our New Year's Day party? Sorry, I'm not going to be there. I'm busy. Whatever you have planned, I'm just busy. Because I'm not going to be involved with that. Personally, that's my conviction in my life. You do you. But you walk by faith and you do the Spirit of God in you is what I'm saying, okay? If you have a different conviction about that kind of thing, if you're going to go there, be the glowing, shining light, bringing the Word of God to those people, yes and amen. You go do that. But you keep yourself above reproach. You know, you handle yourself in a manner worthy of the Lord and not. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Do you believe that or not? Do we believe that or not? Now he's died, verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, I'm back in Romans again, chapter 6, verse 8, is never to die again. Christ is never to die again. He died once for sin for all time. When I come to him and I confess my sin, he forgives me of that sin. Where is my eternal life? Is it, do I understand it? Is it even given to me if I can't believe that? That he'll forgive me for my sin? Never mind, I won't go there. Well, I will go there because now you're curious of what I was going to say. If you think I live a life without sin, you could go talk to Deb and she might say, offer a different opinion about the matter. But anyway, we try. We try to walk by faith. Here it has, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over him. He conquered death and the grave. Conquered death and the grave. We identify with him because he conquered death and the grave. This is what we know. This is where our faith lies, okay? For death, he died to sin once for all. This is our identification with Christ. This is what establishes us in this firm foundation in which we live. Shameless plug for the first song. But the life that he lives to God. Jesus lived to God all his days. What am I doing? So I challenge myself with that. Am I living for God all my days? Is there points in my life, in my day, that I don't live for God, that I just do? I'm done with this for now. I'm going to take a vacation. My mind is going to take a vacation from God. You cannot do that. How can you be part of him? That would be like my children saying they're not part of me anymore. You can't. You could say it. You can even think it in your mind, but it's not true. It's like saying to this a woman who wants to be identified as a man, and I'll say, I'll bet you're not. I can prove it. Not interested in it, but you know where I'm going with this. See, you see what I'm saying? I'll bet you're not, because you can prove it. Because God relates life that way. What he relates to is that I've been crucified with Christ. I'm excited about that. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin, as though we have a choice. Oh, no, wait, I do, don't I? I do have a choice in this matter. Adam and Eve didn't need to take the fruit from the tree and eat it. They had a choice in the matter. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that would be this body of flesh, so that you don't obey the lust. We call that temptation. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God. You want to stop doing that. If that continues on in our life, this might be the answer. Have you presented yourself to God? Do we do that? Do I do that? Let me point it to me, okay? Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. I'm living today. I'm alive from the dead. I'm excited about what Jesus is doing in my heart. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because you are. You are righteous in God. Your righteousness reigns and rules in your life. You will stand and you will not fall. And if you sin in your life, you have an advocate with the Father. Make it right. Move forward. God's not kicking you to the curb. He's not dragging you down, but he will fix you. He will trim you up. He will your life is going to bear fruit for him. That's what he demands in our life. It says, sin, verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. It can't be. So we let it go too long. We let sin be master too long. Complaining, murmuring, too long. Stop. Stop it. Flesh, stop it. Mind, be at peace. We let it go too long. And this is what happens. Then it wants to overwhelm us. It wants to make, well, you're the complainer. You're the negative guy. You're the one that's negative all the time, right? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? But, oh, I'm sorry, verse 14. For the sin shall not master over you, but you are not under the law, because the law is what gives strength to the sin. When it says don't murmur and complain, and you continue to murmur and complain, then the strength of your murmuring and complaining is the law. Sin is mastering over you. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He's addressing all these accusations against himself. When he writes to Rome and he sends them letters, there's a lot of stories already about Paul. If you go to chapter 28 of the book of Acts, you will see when he steps foot in Rome. This is the interesting thing. Oh, hi, I'm Paul. Oh, we never heard of you, but welcome. You know, we've never heard stories about you, but welcome. This is what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 28. And he begins to gather the people together and begins to preach the gospel that he knows. And some of them received, some of them rejected it. Let me try to finish this up. Do you not know that when you present yourself as someone as a slave for obedience, that's what I did. When I asked Jesus into my life, I presented myself to him. Paul is going to get deeper and deeper into the spiritual thought. That you're a slave of the one who you obey. Either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. So it's our choice. So God did not steal away your choice. That's what's unique about humanity. We have choice. We can serve him or we cannot. I say serve him. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. See, he has not got to that part where he says, you know, that with the heart man believes and with the mouth he confesses. I didn't read that yet. He's going to reveal that here real soon. Having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. That's not a bad slave. That's not a bad deal. Slave to righteousness? Really? I want that. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, it's almost like he's saying, oh guys, it's this simple. Just as you presented your members freed from sin, you became slaves. Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, sin begets sin begets sin begets. If you stay in it, it will not go away. You got to step out. If you're walking down the creek, if you're standing in the edge of the water, the only way you're going to dry off is to get out of it. That's the only way you're going to dry out. Further lawlessness, so now present your members as a slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This is how we get that. Your whole life becomes sanctified because you've given yourself over, given into, Lord, let your righteousness rule and reign over me. It's by faith. That's how we do it. We just believe that Jesus did it, and we get it. Just like how much power was in it when it says the moment you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how much power was released when he said, you shall surely die. And now if you'll just believe and partake of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, thou shalt live. They carry the same, even more. The righteousness that's found in Christ Jesus is more powerful than the law of sin and death. That law which was given in Genesis. More powerful. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards of righteousness. Oh, I don't serve righteousness. Here, I live in sin. Righteousness is far from me. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you're now ashamed? There's no benefit in sin. It's death. Oh boy, it's not like a chocolate cake after dinner. It's not like that. It's death. It's eternal damnation. It's eternal judgment of God. You don't get a second chance. This is the thing. I didn't say that to shock you or to shame you. You have to understand while you're living in this life, this is your chance. This is my chance. This is your neighbor's chance. It's their only chance while you're living and breathing is your chance to choose Christ and to walk in righteousness. The outcome is death, it says here, verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, that's what we are. We don't use those terms too much nowadays. Are you a slave? Yeah. Well, who's your master? God. Right? It's like I was saying a couple weeks ago, you would say to a woman, have you ever been circumcised? I could say to people who, and you say, yes, I have been. You know, to try to understand that. Have you ever been? Yes, you have been. Your heart has been circumcised. Ladies, your heart has been circumcised. The body of sin has been removed. God has given you a new heart. What the result is this. Free from sin, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. And this is what I'm saying. This is a huge benefit. There's power. There's more power in the grace of God at the cross in righteousness. And I'm finished here. Resulting, your benefit is resulting in sanctification, the outcome. This is the outcome of your life, Marie. Eternal life. That's the outcome. This is your outcome. You believe in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is yours. The wages of sin is death. See, don't pull that out of context now. That has a context. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to establish them in these thoughts, these spiritual thoughts. He's going to overwhelm them. They're going to live in righteousness, walk in the truth of their life. Father, we thank you for your word. Continue to cause us to grow in it. This righteousness, this justification by faith, this word of deliverance that has come to us, Father God, in your word. It has been with us in your word. In all the ministry here at Abundant Life Center, we know that our life is hidden in Christ. We have been rescued. And Father, help us and give us opportunity to tell others the same. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.